Well, our text for tonight comes from the Gospel of John. Such a wonderful book of the Bible. And I think I've said it before in on Sunday, our Sunday class course. John is one of my personal favorite books of the Bible. But this comes, again, from one of my favorite chapters of John. And certainly as you just think about the evangelistic ministry of the Lord, going after sinners, this is just a beautiful picture, example, a beautiful account of our Lord in action. John chapter 4, and the text for tonight is actually verses 31 through 38. But I just want to remind us of the context, and then I'm going to begin from reading from verse 27. But before we begin, before we hear the reading and the preaching of God's word, would you join with me together and pray for his blessing? Lord our God, we thank you and bless you for your word that you, O God, have spoken to us, that you continue to speak to us through your word, because you are the living God, and this is your living word. Lord, we know that it is the Spirit who gives us ears to hear. It's the Spirit who opens our eyes to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And it is the Spirit who opens our hearts to receive the Word and causes Christ through that Word to dwell in us richly. So I ask, Lord, for the presence and the working of your Holy Spirit in us tonight. Lord, work through your servant. I pray that you would give me clarity and power in my words, that they would be your words, O Lord. And we pray, Lord, that as we hear, you, O God, would enable us to see Jesus, and that we would be changed by him and by his words to us. And it's in his name that we ask. Amen. John chapter 4, of course, tells the account of Jesus' encounter with the woman. We don't know her name, but she's a woman, a Samaritan woman. And the disciples are going through Samaria to get to their destination, heading back to Galilee. And the scriptures say that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Now, he didn't have to go because it was the only geographical way to get there, but he had to go because he had an appointment from the Father to meet this woman. And we've covered this in Sunday school recently, so I won't go in detail, but Jesus begins the encounter by asking the woman a question: "Give me a drink." She says she recognizes his accent. He's a Jew. She says, she thinks to herself, "I know you Jews. I know you don't have dealings with Samaritans. I know you don't talk to women. But obviously, you're talking to me because you're desperate, and I'm the only way you can get a drink. You just want to use me." Jesus says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked you for a drink, you would ask him, and he would give you living water." Where are you going to get this water? You have nothing to draw with. This well is deep. The water that you get out of this well is going to satisfy your thirst for a moment, for a few minutes. But you're going to be thirsty again and have to come back to this well. But the water that I'm talking about, the one who drinks that will never be thirsty forever. All right, I'm curious. I don't have to come back to this well. I keep getting a drink. I'm willing to give it a shot. All right, give me some of this water. And Jesus says, okay, go call your husband. Now, we know the history of the woman. And so she says, I don't have a husband. She says, you're right. You don't have a husband. You've had five husbands, and the one that you're sleeping with now is not your husband. What you have said is true. I perceive that you're a prophet. And then she begins to ask Jesus about issues of worship. Now, the woman knows that Jesus knows her past. And what's Jesus doing? He's awakening in her an awareness of her need for living water and is increasing that thirst by opening up to her, pointing her to her past. She knows, right, she is not satisfied. She's never been satisfied with a man. And that's why she goes from one to the next. And she knows she's guilty. How am I made right with God? Well, our Samaritans say you're supposed to worship at this temple, Mount Gerizim. But you Jews say you're supposed to approach God at the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. You seem to be a prophet. Can you tell me the answer? And Jesus says, no, the Jews are right. In the debate, salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and I tell you, is now here, when the true worshipers don't approach God on that mountain. Don't have to go to that mountain to approach God. It's not about what mountain you worship, but the time is coming, and it is now in. It now is when the true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth, with the spirit in them, cleansed by his work. Now the woman's scratching her head. I'm trying to understand what he's saying. And her heart's beginning to burn. She says, I got more questions. And thinking out loud, she says, well, I know Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he'll explain it all. And then Jesus drops the bombshell. I who speak to you am he. And in that moment, she begins to drink from the living water as her eyes are open to see, and a heart of faith is given to her to see the Savior. Now, verse 27, we'll pick in 27 now for our text. And let's hear the holy word of the living God. Just then, his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. This is God's word. May he add his blessing to it. Brothers and sisters, lift up your eyes and look around. The fields are white for harvest. Do you realize it? The fields are white in this neighborhood. The fields are white in Bridgeton. The fields are white in Cumberland County. Throughout New Jersey and beyond, people are ready. Souls are ready to be harvested and brought into the kingdom. But it begins by looking up. Look up, lift your eyes and look around and see the harvest. So often as Christians, we don't see the harvest because we're looking down at our own selves. We're looking down at our own agendas and we miss what's happening around us. And that's what's happening in this passage here with the disciples. Jesus is with the disciples and they're on the cusp of probably the biggest harvest of Jesus' earthly ministry. And yet the disciples are clueless to it. But here in their presence, the Lord is the Lord, the harvester, the one who came for the harvest. And as he is sowing and beginning to gather, he's inviting the disciples in to enter into that harvest. And so that's really the message tonight of this passage, of these verses 31 through 38. And that's the theme, as we're going to look through this somewhat quickly. But I want you to hear this verse. Right? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. And that's my exhortation to you tonight through this passage. Look up and see the harvest and enter into it. Look up, see the harvest, and enter into it. Well, as the passage begins, the disciples are here. Verse 31, the disciples are urging him to eat. Now, you remember the disciples, when Jesus sat down by the well, the disciples had gone into the town to buy food. They've been journeying along. They're hungry. Their bellies are growling. Hey, let's go into town and get some food. And Jesus said, okay, you can go into town. I have an appointment. So they come back, and when they come back, they're urging Jesus, Rabbi, eat. You must be hungry. You've been sitting here. We were hungry when we got here, and you've been out here for how many hours now? I'm sure you're hungry. Eat. And but Jesus says to them, I have food to eat that you don't know about. And the disciples say to themselves, did someone bring him a cheesesteak? Now, what's Jesus saying? My food, he goes on, no, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Jesus is feeding on following the Father's plan. It's the food of Jesus to do the will of his Father. Now, what was the will of the Father? The will of the Father was that the Son would go and bring back lost sheep. A look at verse John 6. Jesus says, verse 6, verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. This is the will of the Father. The Father loved a people before the foundation of the world. And the fullness of time sent the Son. And the Son came down and humbled himself. And I have said, I have come to do your will, Father. And it was his food. It gave him joy and nourishment to go after lost sinners. To go after blind, lame sheep who were wandering astray, separated from God, headed towards death and destruction. And here in Samaria, Jesus is following the Father's will because he has a sheep who's lost, who's guilty, who is hungry but never satisfied, who is confused, who doesn't know the truth and doesn't know the Savior. But he has come for this sheep that he loved. And brothers and sisters, if you are here tonight and you are in Christ, you know the love of him. He came and he sought you out. He sent and spoke through that person, your parent or the friend who shared Christ with you. He labored through those people who prayed for you, the grandparents who prayed for you, the Christian friends who prayed for you. He came, and it was his food, it was his joy to go after you. And so, that is Jesus' nourishment. What do you get life from? What nourishes you? And here Jesus tells us that you find food and satisfaction in the will of the Father. I mean, think about it. Jesus, he's tired. They've been traveling. And we're told at the beginning of the chapter, right, weary as he was, he sat down. He can barely walk. The sun is high. It's beating down. It's hot. And he's thirsty. And here comes this woman. And I think, you know, we often think because Jesus is God, you know, he just kind of snapped his fingers and things happened. But Jesus was also 100% man, fully human. And so he was tired, thirsty, and no doubt hungry. And yet as the woman who the Father appointed for him that day comes and he begins to speak, and her eyes begin to open, her heart begins to come to life as grace pours forth from his lips, and as she discovers life in him, he is full, full of that joy. Have you ever had that experience? You'd be tired, tired and beat, but the Lord brings a person into your path. And the door to speak words of grace, the door to share Christ opens up. And as you begin to speak, you see this person begin to respond. And the lights begin to come on. And suddenly there's a joy that you experience, and all that tiredness begins to fade from your consciousness as the joy replaces that tiredness. More times than I can count, I've gone out to do work in the neighborhood or on the street, on the boardwalk, and thinking, I am just exhausted. And then the Lord brings someone across my path, someone who's ready and open. And as their heart begins to open, suddenly the tiredness just disappears. Many times when I've seen an opportunity and I've thought, I'm too tired. I don't have time for a conversation about the Lord now. And more times than I deserve, the Lord has pricked me and stirred me by his Spirit and opened my mouth. And as he opens my mouth, and I begin to talk about the Savior and see the Spirit at work, that tiredness is replaced by fullness. It's the will, right? My food is to do the will of him who sent me. Now, contrast this to the disciples. Jesus has come to seek and to save the lost. But here are the disciples, and here's this lost woman who he's talking with. And they see her, and what do they think? What do they see? Not a lost sinner in need of a Savior. They see a Samaritan woman. Why is Jesus talking to a Samaritan? We don't talk to Samaritans. Why is he talking to this woman? You know, that's not proper to be talking. I don't know. Jesus, he does some strange things, but I'm sure he has a reason. Jesus, I know you're hungry. Hey, we just had a great meal. You want something to eat? And here they are, just clueless to what's happening. How often are we so focused on our own needs that we miss what the Lord is doing in our midst? We miss the harvest. And so Jesus says to his disciples, do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Now, Jesus is quoting a saying. And it's not clear whether this is just a common proverb that was just passed around, or it was something the disciples were actually saying. And the way the Greek is written there, it could be more accurately or precisely translated, are you not saying, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Now, it's likely Jesus, the disciples, as they're walking through the fields, they're looking around, and typically if they're on their journey, they were hungry, and they're passing through fields, what would they do? They would pluck the grains of heads and eat for some food. But it wasn't yet harvest time, so they're probably looking around, no food here, it's still 4 months, we got to go into town to get some food. And Jesus says, he's saying there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. He says, you think you have to wait around. There's nothing to do until those 4 months passed. But I tell you, the harvest is already here. Look up, lift up your eyes and look around. The fields are white for harvest. Now, literally, what is Jesus talking about? He's talking about souls are coming in. Literally, there's a harvest of souls. And as the people, in verse 30, it says, after the woman goes and tells the people, it says they went out of the town and were coming to him. So literally, there's people dressed in, their robes would have been white, the clothing white at the time, are walking through the fields. And so he says, look at the white. That's the harvest coming. I tell you, go, here comes the harvest. Go and begin to reap. Now the disciples, they don't see the harvest because they're looking not with spiritual eyes, but with fleshly eyes. Their focus, their concern is on their own temporal needs. All they need to do is to look up and see with the eyes of the Lord, the eyes of Jesus. Do you realize that there is a harvest around you? There are souls ready and waiting to be harvested. Are you looking up? Or are you looking in? You're looking down. Just this past week, I was at the Bridgeton Diner. A week and a half ago, I was at the Bridgeton Diner, and the server comes up, and the server saw I was reading a book, and it was God-Centered Evangelism. So he looks at the book and says, what are you reading? I said, it's God-Centered Evangelism. Huh, how is it? I said, that's actually really good. Oh. He said, I've been getting back into my faith. So he's in his probably mid-20s. What's your church background? Well, I grew up in a Baptist church in Bridgeton. He said, but I kind of got off the path for 4 or 5 years. But just some things started happening in my life, and now I'm trying to find my faith again. I said, what have you been doing? Well, I've been reading the Bible, and I've started praying again. And we had a conversation. I had the tract out there, What Is Your Story? And I was reading it. It spoke exactly to some of the things he was sharing in in our conversation. So I put down my name and number, handed to him. Where do you go to church? What church are you with? I told him I was a minister working at a church. And so I put the name of the church on there. Here's my number. Reach out to me if you want to talk, and you're welcome to come. He said, what time is the service? 10 o'clock. And he emailed me earlier this week asking again about the service time and if I would be there. Here's a person. The Lord is working in him, drawing him. The fields are white for harvest. Brothers and sisters, look up and look around. Sunday morning, I can tell you there have been people sitting in these pews over the last month who don't know yet Jesus, but the Lord is working. I can think of a young man who's lost, trying to find his purpose, his identity. sitting in the pews here, invited by a friend. I can think of others, relatives who have come, we've been praying for, I've been praying for, in the evangelism list, and the family member who attends the church has been praying for them. A few weeks ago, they showed up, heard the service. There is a harvest all around us. And if we miss it, we're going to miss the work that the Lord has called us to. And I tell you, I've been engaged in the work of evangelism for the last 12 years on almost a daily basis. And there are more people open today to the gospel, more people that are seeking answers, more people that are buying Bibles and reading than ever before, at least in my own, in the last 20 years that I've been involved in some form of ministry. There is a movement. I have a friend, another OPC pastor friend, and his wife works for the Bible Society that's in Philadelphia, and she's in charge of doing studies. And I was filling the pulpit in early February, the week before I started here, and the wife was sharing with me that there in their surveys in this past fall, they've seen more Bible purchases among Gen Z and millennials than they've seen in the last 20 years that they've been doing these studies. And more people of all generations are reading the Bible than in any other year that they've been doing the study. The Lord is at work. Look up and see the harvest. But Jesus says, look at the harvest and go and begin to gather in. Look at verse 36. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. So Jesus is saying, seeds have been planted, seeds have been watered, and now there's a harvest. You see the people coming out? They're ready to hear and to receive the word. So, brothers, get into the harvest and begin to reap. Well, now, what is this reaping? Look at verse 36. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life. Now, the reaping here he's talking about is the reaping of souls. People who don't know the truth. And yet the Spirit is working, and God, the Lord of the harvest is working in his providence to bring them about, and now they're ready to hear and to receive. And as we see in the verses that follow, we're told that many believed in Jesus. So what is this reaping? The reaping is bringing someone into the kingdom. It's sharing the truth that brings about the saving faith. And he says, the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life. Now, what are these wages? The wages that he's speaking about here are not the wages of salvation. So Jesus is not saying, well, if you go and you share the gospel with somebody and you bring them into the kingdom, now you earn your place in heaven. You earn your salvation. No. But what are the wages? The wages he's speaking about here are the rewards that the Lord promises to all of his servants, to those who are laboring for him. The scriptures are filled with references about the rewards for God's people on the great day. But what precisely are these wages? The one who reaps is receiving wages. Well, these wages are the wages of joy. The wages of joy. If you have ever had the privilege to play a part in someone's salvation, whether it was through your prayers, whether it was through a conversation, whether it was something you gave, whether you were the one who's sowing, whether you were the one who was watering or you were the one who had the privilege of seeing them into the kingdom, you know the great joy that that brings. It's a joy like nothing else. And here he says that these wages, already the one who receives is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life. Now, what does it mean to gather fruit for eternal life? Again, he's not saying that if you are bringing people into the kingdom, then you're earning eternal life. But what he's saying is you are reaping wages unto eternal life, for eternal life. That is the joy that you are receiving and will receive as a reward is a joy that will endure forever. And that's what the wages and the rewards that Jesus speaks about throughout his ministry, right, have to do with what is lasting. Don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth, earthly treasures, which don't last. They rust. They get stolen. You lose them. But lay for yourselves treasures in heaven. And what exactly the rewards are, we don't know the nature, the precise nature of rewards. But at the heart of the rewards that Jesus speaks about is joy. Joy that lasts forever. What are you laboring for? Are you laboring for the things that don't last and that won't last? Are you laboring for the things that will last? And this is really important, I think, that we have perspective, because we live in a culture that's so present-oriented, so materialistically oriented. I mean, it's just human nature. It's the nature of the world. But it is especially true in our own culture. So we need perspective. That there's nothing wrong with the happiness that you receive from the temporal blessings that God gives. But temporal blessings are not eternal. The joy and the glory that comes from winning the basketball tournament, winning the baseball championship, it's a gift from God, but it's temporal. That joy will not last into eternity. The joy that you have from that new car that works smoothly and that shifts smoothly, the tires are working, that's a joy. But the joy that brings does not last, will not last into eternity. The joy that you get from a beautiful home, it's a gift from God, it's a kindness. And when you have it, it's to be enjoyed. But that joy will not last into eternity. But what will last is the fruit that you gather in as you display the love of Christ to others, as you share the word of Christ with others, as you labor in his work, investing in souls and holiness. That's the fruit that lasts into eternity. And here Jesus says, here is your labor. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. And that idea of rejoicing on the great day, again, you're not going to be rejoicing about your academic accomplishments. You won't be rejoicing about how much money you made. You won't be rejoicing about the promotion that you had. Those blessings are temporal, but what you will be rejoicing in is the work that the Lord did through in you and through you. And you're going to rejoice together with all who have participated in the work. But to close, I want to think about what sometimes prevents us from getting into the harvest. Well, we've looked at the fact that our own concerns and our lack of vision keeps us from entering into the harvest often. And so Jesus says, look up, look around. There are people everywhere. Right? There is a harvest that the Lord, that the Father has prepared. And I am sending you to gather in. But also, I think what prevents us is the thought that our labor is in vain. You have the opportunity to speak a word of truth, to pray, and we think, well, so I'm praying. Is that really going to do anything? So I had an opportunity. I might have an opportunity to share Christ, but I know this person. One word is going to do something. And we get discouraged because we think there's no way I can bring a person from point A, from darkness, to point B, to life in Christ. But when you labor for Christ, you are laboring in this harvest that the Lord of the harvest is orchestrating. Some people sow, some people reap. And sometimes you are a sower, and sometimes you are a reaper. And that's the beauty of working for the Lord. It's not all up to you to bring in someone from darkness into light, but it's for you and I simply to get into the fields and to labor. For here, verse 37, for here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. This is a great reminder that your labor is not in vain. The word that you speak, the tract that you handed out to someone, the prayer that you prayed for someone is not in vain. One sows and another reaps. Now here, Jesus says, here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. Usually that is kind of put in a negative connotation. And maybe for the disciples, it was kind of negative. Yeah, you know, you do some work and then someone else gets to enjoy the benefits. And what he says, no. If you are sowing, even if you're not the person that actually does the reaping, you are participating in the harvest and you are going to rejoice together. You're either going to rejoice together now when you find out about how the Lord has brought them in. Praise the Lord for what he's done. Or you're going to rejoice together on the great day when everything is revealed and it's going to be one long praise fest. Hey, you probably, I don't know if you remember me, but you were talking with me in the summer of 2026 in Bridgeton and you gave me this tract. And let me tell you about how the Lord used that. Isn't God amazing? Praise the Lord. Oh, my friend who... Finally, I've been praying for years, and he said someone gave him this tract, and the Lord used that. You're the one. Praise the Lord. Isn't God amazing? And here, Jesus says, no, one sows, another reaps, but you're all participating in the harvest. And he says, here, there were some people who were sowing. Now, who was sowing? Well, who sowed? Moses sowed as he labored for the Lord, preaching the word of the Lord, writing it down. Because the Samaritans, although they rejected the other prophets, the subsequent prophets, they accepted the books of Moses. So they were studying. And so the words of the law sowed seeds. The holiness and righteousness of God sowed seeds. The word, the testimony that a prophet would come, sowed seeds. The word that God must be approached in a particular way sowed seeds. And then John the Baptist sowed seeds. This is an area where John likely had a ministry. And so as Jesus is preaching the kingdom, you know, this woman says, surely when Messiah comes, I know Messiah is coming and he's going to explain everything. Now, why did she have an expectation the Messiah was coming? It very well may have been that John the Baptist was preaching, right? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Prepare yourselves, because the Messiah is coming, is even now here. And so the word was sowed. And then Jesus is sowing into the harvest as he witnesses to the woman. And then through his work in the woman, she goes. And now through her, he's sowing seed into the people who are coming out. And then the woman herself is sowing seeds. Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? Come see him. Sowing seeds. And now here they are, walking out. And Jesus says, all right, others have labored, and now you enter into that labor. Bring them in. Reap. So, brothers and sisters, that harvest is still being produced. The Lord of the harvest is still raising up a harvest. Do you see it? Look up, I tell you. Lift up your eyes and look around. Look around the pews on Sunday morning. Look up. Look around the restaurant that you're eating in. Look up. Look around Bridgeton. Look around. Look up and look around at your community, your neighborhood, your street, at your neighbors. There's a harvest. The Lord of the harvest is raising it up. Jesus is now producing that harvest through the power of his resurrection life. And he gives you and I the privilege of going into that harvest, sowing and reaping and receiving wages, wages of joy, even unto eternal life. So may the Lord bless you. May the Lord bless us with eyes to see the harvest. Look up, see the harvest, and enter in. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we thank you for these words. Lord, we believe that you are the Lord of the harvest. We believe that you have called us into that labor. But help our unbelief. And strengthen us, Lord. Give us eyes to see it. And give us faith, Lord, to sow, to water, and to reap. And we continue to ask and plead, Lord, that you would use New Hope in Bridgeton to sow into that harvest, and that you would give us the privilege also of even reaping. We thank you for the labor that you have already brought us into, and we pray that you would continue to use us so that we, our joy might be full, that your kingdom might grow, and that you might be glorified. And it's in Christ that we pray. Amen.